to us this morning from the Bible and open our eyes, dear God, and help us to see what you have for us in the Word of God this morning. And please just bless everyone that's here. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want to read, actually I'd like you to turn to one other verse this morning. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16, 9. And we're going to read just one verse here in addition to what we read in Jeremiah chapter 18. Proverbs 16, 9. The Bible reads, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." I'll read it again. "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Now, the story that we read in Jeremiah chapter 18 is a very familiar passage of Scripture about the parable of the potter and the clay. And this parable is alluded to in Romans chapter 9. And the Bible talks here about how God is the potter and we're the clay. And if you look down at your Bible in Jeremiah 18, the Bible says in verse 4, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Now turn to Matthew chapter 4. You see, in Jeremiah 18, God's telling us that he wants to make us into something different than what we are right now. Okay? He said that the vessel that he was working on was marred. You know, it had a defect. It was not perfect. And God wanted to make it a perfect vessel, and he wanted it to be exactly the way that he wanted it, and it was marred, it was maybe had a dent in it, or it was defective, or had, and that would represent the sin in our lives, and the weaknesses that we have. But God wants to make us into something new. Look at Matthew 4:18. The Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." You see, what God's trying to teach us throughout the Bible is that if you'll follow him, he'll make you into somebody different than you are right now. Now, people don't understand sometimes the need to change. They say, "Well, that's just the way I am. I'm just too shy to go out soul winning," or, "Well, I'm just not somebody who likes reading, and so I don't read the Bible much," or, "Well, church just isn't really my thing." You see, we might have ideas about who we are, or what we want to be, or the type of personality that we want to have, but God wants to make us into something that he wants to make us into. And here's the thing, I'm not a self-made man. I wouldn't say, "Boy, I picked myself up by my own bootstraps and I became a preacher. I became a soul winner." Look, I didn't make myself into a soul winner. I didn't make myself into a preacher. God made me a soul winner. And God made me a preacher because I was following Jesus. You see, when you follow Jesus, he will make you into a fisher of men. Now, if you're not a soul winner, and if you never become a soul winner, one of two things is true. Number one, either the Bible is not true, or number two, you're not following Jesus. Okay? Because Jesus said, "If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men." That means that anybody who follows Jesus is going to be made into a fisher of men. And so if you look at somebody who never preaches the gospel, never wins anybody to Christ, never gives anybody the gospel, that person is not following Jesus. And that's hard preaching. I mean, that's hard to hear, but it's the truth. Because Jesus said, "If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men." In Jeremiah 18, he talked about the potter and the clay. He said, "I'm the potter, you're the clay." Now think about it. Who do you think decides what the pot's going to look like? The potter or the clay? I mean, the clay doesn't have any decision in the matter, right? The clay is just limp in the hands of the potter as he forms and fashions it into what he wants it to look like. And there could be a mar, a defect. He says, "I'll just start over and make it the way that I want to make it." And by the way, and what we read, let me go to Proverbs 16:9, the verse that we read a little earlier. "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his step." You know, there are a lot of people who believe that, and they'll take a verse like this and they'll twist it and they'll try to say that God is controlling everything. You know, and that these people that are like hyper-Calvinists, and they think that God is controlling everybody. Now, I would say this. If God is controlling everybody, why are people doing such wicked and ungodly things? And yet people say that God is the one who's causing people to sin, and God causes people to get saved, and God causes people not to get saved. Look, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. God is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. The Bible says that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, it's not God's will that anybody perishes, but the masses perish. It's not God's will that people go into slavery and bondage around the world, but they do. It's not God's will that people commit murder, but they do. It's not God's will that we live in a nation of violence, but we do. It's not God's will the filth that's played on television and on the radio, but it's there, because God does not control the whole world. You see, a man's heart deviseth his way, the Bible says. A man's heart, the Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, every one of us in our own heart decides what way we're going to go. Okay? The Bible says, a man's heart deviseth his way. I'm the one that decided, not God. I'm the one who decided I'm going to follow Jesus. Peter and James and John and Andrew, when they were called in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, they're the ones who decided to follow him. Because, you know, later on in the book, in Matthew chapter 9, or Matthew chapter 8 rather, he says to some other people, follow me. And they did not follow him. Matthew 9. He said, follow me. And they said, well, I have to go bury my father. I don't know if I can come. I have to go take care of some things. I have to go say goodbye to people. I have to make sure that everything's... He said, look, follow me, and it's up to you whether you do that or not. Now, a man's heart deviseth his way. If you go and live a life of sin, it's your fault because you chose to go that direction. Now, hopefully, because you're here in church this morning, you've made the decision that you want to follow Jesus Christ and go the right direction. Okay? Now, your heart is the one that has to make that decision. I can't make that decision for you. Jesus couldn't make that decision for the disciples. They had to decide that. But once your heart deviseth your way, okay, the Bible says, but the Lord directeth his steps. Do you see that? You see, when I decided that I wanted to win souls to Christ, I mean, when I decided I want to spend my life trying to get people saved, I mean, I just want to get to the end of my life and at least have somebody, even one person, that's in heaven because I preached the gospel to them, and then my life was really worth something because I produced fruit and won somebody to the Lord. When I decided that, I didn't know what would be the necessary steps to become a soul winner. Okay, I just had a desire. I just devised my way and said, I want to win souls. I want to follow God. When I decided and I said, you know what? I would like to spend my life preaching the Bible. I would like to pastor a church and start a church. I didn't know what steps it would take me to get there. My heart devised my way. But you know what? God is the one who had to direct my steps to get me there. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, if you think about this, if you had a lantern or a flashlight, what would be the tendency? You'd want to shine it way up ahead and see where you're going, right? Would you just point it right at your feet and just walk like this? No. You know, you want to have a little bit of foresight in the future, right? But that's not the way it is with the Bible. Because the Bible says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's not always going to show you what's way down the road. He's not going to show you every step. Sometimes he'll just show you the next step. Okay? And so you have to have the faith to say, I'm going the direction that I'm supposed to be going. I have a desire to do what God wants me to do. God will, from here on out, direct my steps. The Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If you try to figure out your whole life and look forward and say, well, this is what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and in a couple years I'm going to do this. Hey, look, the Bible says, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall live and do this or that. He says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. And so what God is telling us here is that if we'll devise to go the right direction, if we'll follow Him, He'll make us into what we need to be. He'll take us step by step. And a lot of people think, well, I could never win souls. I could never go out and knock a door and give somebody the gospel. Or I could never live a clean and separated life, you know, because I'm just addicted to, you know, alcohol or cigarettes or television or drugs or rock and roll music or whatever. And you say, that's great the way that you live, Pastor Anderson. I'm glad you live a clean life, but I could never live like that. You know, maybe you're right, you can't. But when God makes you into a new creature, you can. Okay? When God puts you on His pottery wheel and begins to form you and fashion you into what He wants you to be, you'll be able to do things that you never thought that you'd be able to do. Now, you won't maybe see every step of the way now, but if you'll just decide in your heart, I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't even know where we're going to stay tonight. Remember Jesus said, the Son of Man has not where to lay His head. I don't even know where we're going to stay tonight. I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow or next week, but I'm going to follow Jesus wherever He takes me, step by step, and He'll make you into what you need to be. You see, He told Saul, and King Saul in the Old Testament was a man who thought that he was incapable of doing what God wanted him to do. I mean, God had chosen him to be the first king of Israel. God chose Saul specifically. And Saul thought that he was unable to be the king. And so what did he do? He went and hid among the stuff. He was trying to hide and run away from what God wanted him to do because he felt like he was unable to do it. But see, Samuel told him. He said, when you leave here, you're going to find a company of prophets prophesying. And he said, thou also shalt prophesy with them. And he said that he would become another man. You remember that? He said, Saul, you will become another man. And so God is able to make you into what you need to be for Him if you'll decide that you're going to follow Him. Now, Proverbs 3:5, same thing. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now, what we just read before said a man's heart, notice the wording, a man's heart deviseth his way. The way is talking about the direction, okay? That's a broad, big picture. What way are you going in your life? Now, a path is much smaller than a way, isn't it? I mean, a way is a big, giant road that goes on and on and on. But the path is a step-by-step exactly what path you're taking. And so the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He said, you may not understand what you're doing. You may not understand why things are the way they are. But He said, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You see, if you go the way He wants you to go, He'll direct the paths. He'll take care of the details. He'll bring you step by step. He'll make you into what you need to be if you're going the right direction. You see, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Instead of sitting around and wondering, I don't know what the next step is, maybe you should worry about being a good man, and then God will direct your steps. Maybe you should just worry about whether you're going the right direction, and then God will direct your steps, the Bible says. Maybe you should just trust in the Lord with all your heart, and God promises that He will direct your paths. See, many people don't know what to do in life. They sit around and they wonder, what is the next step? I don't know what I should do. I don't know which direction I should go. If you follow Jesus Christ, God will take you through the particulars and lead you along. And when you're done with it all, you'll say, Jesus led me all the way. But look at John chapter 15, and this is part of what I want to get into this morning. I was kind of the introduction to the sermon. Look at John chapter 15, verse number 1. So we see that anybody who's a soul winner, it's because God makes him a soul winner. Anybody who's not a soul winner, it's because they're not following Jesus. Anybody who's going the right way, God will direct their steps. Their own heart is going to have to devise and decide which way they're going to go. You notice that Jesus didn't force anybody to ever follow Him. You know, and people have criticized our church many times for not doing good enough follow-up. right? You know, they say like, you guys don't do enough follow-up. You win people to Christ, and you don't follow up with them enough. Well, you know, I like what Brother Dave said. I like his follow-up method. Let's just knock every door in the whole city again, and then we'll be sure to you know, follow up, because there they'll see us again. I like that idea. That's a great idea. And it's easier said than done, but, you know, we'll get it done one of these days. But the point is that, you know, they say you're weak on follow-up. Now, look, I'm sorry. I'm just not going to drag people to church. I mean, Jesus just said to them, follow me. And you know, their heart is going to have to be the one that decides whether they follow him or not. Now, when I first started this church, man, I used to follow up like crazy. I followed up like madness. And you know what would happen? I'd keep bugging people and bugging them and come to church. And they'd come to church as long as I kept bugging them. And then as soon as I quit bugging them, then they'd quit coming to church. And I just decided I can't spend the rest of my life dragging this person along. Their heart is going to have to devise their way. And if their heart is not devising the way that God wants them to go and the way that I want them to go, then they're just not going to go that way. And so I'm just taking heed unto myself. And I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to win souls to Christ. I'm going to go back and you know, many times I'll try to confirm the souls of those that I've won to Christ and try to get them in church. And people that I work with and friends and relatives that I've won to the Lord, I try to admonish them and push them and get them into church. But you know what? When it really comes down to it, it's just a two-word command that says, follow me. And everybody's got to make their own decision whether they're going to say yes or no. And you know, it really is that clear cut. It is. You say, no, it's not that clear cut, Pastor Anderson. Because you say there's many people who come to church and they're half in, half out. Hey, those people aren't following Jesus though. Unless they're a fisher of men. And anybody who's a fisher of men, I don't consider them half in, half out. I consider them all the way in. I consider them a follower of Jesus Christ. It's very clear cut. There's a very big distinction in the Bible between who says yes to follow me and who says no to follow me. Now, it has nothing to do with salvation. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were already saved. I believe that those men in Matthew chapter 8 were already saved that did not choose to follow him. They did believe on him. They were called his disciples, but they didn't follow him. And it was just simply because they decided not to follow him. And that was their decision. And Jesus didn't even try to talk him into it. He just said, follow me. And he said, are you sure you want to follow me? He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He said, consider the cost. He said, count the cost of following me in the book of Luke. He said, you better decide whether you're sure you really want to follow me. It's like Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, you can't serve the Lord. God's a jealous God. He'll not forgive you transgressions, he said. You need to decide whether you really want to follow Jesus 100% or not. And if you do, you're a soul winner. And if you're not, you're not following him. That's what the Bible says. And so it's a very clear-cut distinction. The person who never gives the gospel to anybody, the person who never is trying to throw out the spiritual fishing pole and get somebody saved, is just not a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a fact. It doesn't mean they're not saved. I mean, all you have to do to be saved is believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, well, I don't know how to win somebody to Christ. Well, there's a lot of great ways to learn how to win people to Christ. Number one, if you come to this church, you'll hear sermons from time to time on how to win somebody to Christ. Number two, go out soul winning with us just as a silent partner. You will learn how to win people to Christ. Number three, we even made a DVD demonstrating how to win somebody. Watch the DVD. Learn how to win somebody to the Lord. Hey, the knowledge is that the steps are there, my friend, if you'll devise that that's the way that you want to go in your life. And people can always make excuses, but that's the truth. Now, look at John 15, though. We see that God is the one who makes us into what we are. God's the one who formed us in our mother's womb. And when we were born again, God began to shape and fashion us into a new person, a different person. That doesn't happen overnight, but it's a process where he's molding us and fashioning us and smoothing out the rough edges in our life. And what is he trying to make as a finished product? A fisher of men, a soul winner. Okay? Now, look at John 15. And I'm trying to show you that God is the one who does all this. It's not us, okay? God is the one who has to change us. I can't change anybody else, and I can't even change myself. I have to be following Jesus Christ. He'll change me. But look at John 15:1. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Again, the same thing about that distinction. The person who's not a fisher of men, he says, I'm sorry, you cannot be my disciple. You're not a follower of me. But he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, of course, we know what that fruit is. Everything brings forth after its own kind, from Genesis 1 and on. I mean, apples bring forth apples. Oranges bring forth oranges. Lemons bring forth lemons. And a Christian brings forth other Christians. He multiplies. He's fruitful. He brings forth fruit. That means that instead of one Christian, now there's two because I won somebody to the Lord. And that's the person that I produced through soul winning is what that's talking about, bearing fruit. But he says, every branch that beareth fruit. Now this is the person, remember, that's decided to give their lump of clay, so to speak, to the potter and say, God, make me what you want me to be. Make me however you want me to be as it seems good to you, God. It's the person who said, I'm willing to follow you, Jesus, so that you can make me a fisher of men. It's the person who said, I've devised in my heart to follow the Lord, and so, God, I'm trusting you to guide every step of the way toward that. Now, that person who's decided to put themselves as a follower of Jesus Christ begins to bring forth fruit now as he begins to make them into what they need to be. Well, this branch that's bringing forth fruit, the Bible says, he purgeth it. God purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, our number one goal is to bring forth fruit. But once we're bringing forth fruit, our next goal is to bring forth more fruit. Right? Because if a little bit of fruit is good, more fruit is better. And so God says, okay, number one, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Number two, be a fisher of men and I'll purge you so that you can bring forth more fruit. Now who wants to bring forth more fruit? Everybody wants to bring forth more fruit. I mean, I'm not satisfied with the amount of people that I've won to the Lord in my life. I'm going to tell you right now. Hey, I hope that at 26 years old, I haven't reached the pinnacle of my spiritual development. Hey, I hope that there's something that God can still purge out of my life so that I can bring forth more fruit next year than I'm bringing forth this year. And so God promises to take the branch and purge it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, if anybody knows much about trees, and I'm learning a little bit about trees ever since I began to own my own home. My wife is glaring at me because she thinks I don't know anything about trees, but I know more than I did before I had a house and had trees to take care of. And you remember how I trimmed that tree all by myself? And I called my friend Jason Hempstead, who is a tree trimmer for a living. And I told him, I said, hey, I've got this idea. I was just going to run it by you. I want to talk to you because, you know, the city said that the branch can't hang over the street up to 14 feet from the pavement. Which, you know, 14 feet is pretty high, right? He said, 14 feet, it can't hang over. We had branches hanging over. And I told him, I said, and I was asking him because he knows, you know, where to cut the branch exactly and how to cut it at the right angle and all this different stuff. So he was explaining this stuff to me over the phone. And I said, well, here's my idea, Jason. I said, I don't have a big ladder, you know, you have a special little bucket truck and everything to get up there. I said, I don't have a ladder like that or anything that's that big. I said, here's my idea. I'm just going to climb up the tree and just cut the limbs from inside the tree. I said, you think that's a good idea? And he said, not really, you know. He said, actually, that sounds like a bad idea. And so I said, well, can you give me some tips on doing it anyway? And he said, okay, you know. So he told me, he said, well, here's what you do. He said, tie a rope to yourself and then tie your saw, because I was using an electric reciprocating saw, you know, a sawzall. He said, tie a rope to you and then tie a rope to the other end of the sawzall. And then he said, then you can climb up the tree with, you know, both hands and both feet and then you can pull the sawzall. Great idea, you know. So I didn't have a rope, so I used some fire alarm cable and tied it around myself through my belt loops, you know, tied it on, tied it at the end of the sawzall, climbed up into this tree. I mean, climbed way up into it, cut all the limbs off, and he told me where to cut them and everything, and I cut it all off. And it's funny because it took me, an hour and a half? I mean, it took quite a while cutting all these limbs. Well, I finally get done. I've been climbing up and down this tree for an hour and a half, swinging from the branches like a monkey, okay? And finally, I'm getting down, like, okay, I'm all done. And on the way down, that's when I fell. You know, of course, okay. Right when I'm completely done, I've been doing this for an hour and a half, I'm just getting down for the last time. I slipped and fell, and weren't you standing right there when I fell? I'm sure she got great satisfaction out of that, but I slipped and fell, and I was, like, hanging by my legs, okay? And I had that fire alarm cable hanging over something, and what happened was, there was a branch that with a little Sharpie that was just stabbing right into this part on the inside of my elbow. And that's where my whole weight was resting on that. And I wanted to pull myself up by my arms, but that just made it just shoot deeper in. And so finally I just had to kind of like go, ah, and just fall. You know what I mean? I just kind of landed like a cat and got scraped up and cut up and everything like that. You say, what's the point of that? Because this is why you must trim trees. Not only because the city says trim this tree or pay us $150. Okay, that's not the only reason why. Okay. The reason why is because if you have unproductive branches on a tree, you'll have branches that are dead. And while I was trimming that tree, when I was climbing up in there doing it, there were some branches that the weather had snapped. Okay? And when the weather snapped it, it cut off its supply from the trunk of needed nutrients. And so what happened is, it began to wilt and to dry out because it wasn't getting any nutrients from the trunk. But then what happened was, it began to get this black disease. Who knows what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen this? It looks like it literally looks like the tree branch is burned. It's the weirdest thing in the world because you'll look at it and it almost looks like there's been a fire. I mean, it looks exactly like it's been burned. And it turns black like ashes. And it begins to spread. And it begins to infect the whole tree. And Jason told me if you don't cut that off, it could kill the entire tree. Because that infection will find its way back to the main branches and could even find its way to the trunk and to the roots and kill the entire tree. And so whenever you have a dead branch, you have to cut it off or else it'll begin to infect the whole tree. Because when it's dead, here's the thing. You can't snap a living tree that's productive and bearing fruit. You know, it just bends, right? You can't break it. But a tree that's not producing, a tree that's dried out and dead, the wind will blow on it, it'll snap it. And then when it's snapped, it'll begin to become infected because it wasn't cut at the exact right spot. It'll begin to turn black and burned and it'll destroy the whole branch. It could destroy the branches right around it first. And eventually it could kill the whole tree and the tree will die and do irreparable damage. So, and here's another thing. Whenever you become ill in your body, what happens? When you become ill and when your body's trying to stay alive and or maybe if you're starving to death, your body stops giving nutrients to your extremities first. You know what I'm talking about? Your fingers and your toes. Like for example, when somebody's in the snow and they're getting frostbite and they're really cold, their body can only keep so much warm. It just decides to just keep this part warm. And pretty soon your fingers and your toes begin to get really cold and they begin to lose circulation. You see, it's a waste of your body's energy and it's a waste of the tree's energy to pump a bunch of nutrients into a tree, into a branch that's dying and not bearing any fruit. And so in order for a tree to produce fruit, it must be pruned and purged. You have to cut out all the dead branches. You have to cut out every dirty infection. You have to cut them off. And you know where you have to cut them off? Right at the connection. It's called the cambium, where the branch meets the main branch or the trunk. That's exact. You have to cut off right there and leave no trace of it. You have to cut off right there and it'll heal normally. But if you leave, like, let's say you leave 3 inches of the branch, it'll begin to rot. I mean, if you cut a branch and leave just 3 inches and then it stops, it'll turn black and start to rot back into the tree. That's what Jason taught me and I saw it in my lemon tree, that exact phenomenon. So what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is that in order for you to be productive, there are some things in your life that God must cut out. And not only that, He has to cut them all the way out. I mean, you can't leave any of it. That's why God's using this illustration. That's why when you cut trees, you have to cut the whole branch off or don't even touch it. I mean, you can't leave a little bit left because it'll rot and destroy the branch. you must cut off the whole branch, right? You have to lay the axe to the root of the branch and get rid of it in your life if you're going to produce the most fruit possible. Now, many people are not winning the souls that they could win. They're not following Jesus like they could be following Jesus because of dead and rotten branches in their life. I mean, if that tree represents your life, okay? And you're not the tree, of course, you're a branch. But branches have branches, okay? And so here's your branch. It's bearing fruit. But God says, I need to purge it. That means I need to cut off some of your branches that are not productive, that are slowing you down and holding you back. You'll never be the soul winner that you need to be. You'll never be following Jesus and His disciple like you need to be while you just let sin run rampant in your life. Now look, there are whole religions and denominations and there are whole groups of churches in this country that think, and this is what they're called, New Evangelicals. New Evangelicals. And this is what they think. They think that they can live a life of worldliness and sin and still produce fruit. It's a lie. Now, number one, you're not going to produce more fruit until you get rid of the sin and worldliness. But number two, eventually the sin and worldliness will rot its way back and destroy you from producing any fruit at all. It's funny, I was on an airplane last night, and the lady that was sitting next to me, I said to her something. I talked to her about salvation, and it turned out she was already saved. And so I was talking to her about something, and I used the word worldliness. Worldly. She said, wow. She said, I haven't heard that word since I was a little kid. She said, I've never heard anybody say the word worldly. She said, man, when we were kids, we used to hear that all the time in church. Don't be worldly. Don't do that. It's worldly. Worldliness. She said, I never even heard that. She laughed, said it was funny. It was like nostalgia to hear the word worldliness. Because I told her, I said, well, let me tell you why you've never heard the word worldliness. I said, because pastors who are worldly don't get up and preach against worldliness. Because people would start to look at them and say, well, wait a minute, you're worldly. And so people have this philosophy. They think, I can be a soul winner. I can live for God. I can do what God wants me to do. And God's going to help me to win my friends and loved ones to the Lord. And I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And God's going to use me in a great way. But they want to keep all the sin in their life. It's not going to work. Something's got to go, according to the Bible. And you say, well, I can't get rid of it. God's the one that's going to purge it from you. God's the one that's going to take it away from you. But you have to decide and divide in your heart, I want God to take it away from me. I want to stop the sin in my life. I want to clean up my life. And then God can help you to do it. But the question is, do you want it bad enough? Have you devised your way and said, I'm going the way that leads to cleanliness and godliness and righteousness and not worldliness and loose living? And let me give you a perfect example. Drinking. Drinking. Now look, if you're going to be a great soul winner, drinking must be cut out of your life. Yes, it must. Because the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, it's one or the other. Nobody is under the influence of alcohol and filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And yet the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit. The opposite of being filled with the Spirit, being under God's influence, is being under the devil's influence through alcohol. Now let me tell you something. We live in a day where social drinking has become acceptable among Christians, and it's the biggest lie of the devil to think that you can cut the branch off and leave a few inches of drinking and you're going to be all right. No, it'll destroy you. Now look, why don't you ask somebody who's quit smoking, okay, why don't you ask them if it'd be possible to just cut down to just one cigarette a day? You know, go from smoking 2 packs a day to just one a day. No way. There's no way anybody's going to smoke just one cigarette a day, are they? I mean, they're either going to smoke a pack a day or they're just going to have to quit smoking. I mean, you're not going to be able to just smoke one a day. It's not going to work. You can't leave anything on that branch. You must cut it off completely or it will destroy you. But alcohol, people say social drinking is acceptable. The Bible says, look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. For at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy mouth shall utter perverse things. You say, well, I believe it's okay to drink a little. God said, look not on the wine when it's red, when it giveth this color on the cup and moves itself right. He's saying, don't look on a certain kind of beverage. Agreed? He didn't say, don't look on it if you're in this situation. He said, don't look on the wine when it's this type of wine. Now, you see, Pastor Ryan, do you understand what he means by that? The red and gives this color in the cup and moves over. To be honest with you, I don't have a clue what that means. You know, I don't think it's saying to drink Chardonnay and don't drink red wine. Okay, I don't think so. Now, I'm not an expert on wine. I'm not an expert on distilling alcohol. I don't know what beer tastes like. I'm not an expert on, but I'll tell you one thing. The Bible says there's a type of wine that you're not even supposed to look at. I think we could all agree with that, right? There's some type of beverage where he says, don't look at it. And then the converse is true. There's a type of wine that's okay to drink. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Now, you say, oh man, you're condoning drinking wine? Well, no, because the word wine in the Bible can also just refer to juice. Like, for example, turn to Isaiah 65, and I'll show you this quickly. But in Isaiah chapter 65, we'll see that wine is not always referring to an alcoholic beverage. It could just be referring to juice. And I'll prove that to you in the Bible. I don't want you to just believe me, but I'd rather that I could have you see it for yourself. Because when you see things for yourself, your faith does not rest in man, but in the Word of God. And so I'm going to show you in Isaiah 65. Let me find the verse here. Otherwise, you're just going to have to take my word for it. No, I'm just kidding. Isaiah 65:8, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. Now let me ask them, what is a cluster referring to in reference to wine? What do you think? Anyone? A cluster of grapes, all right? So he says that the wine is in a cluster of grapes. Now, no grape juice that's still inside of a cluster of grapes has alcohol in it. Okay? You don't get drunk from eating too many grapes. Okay? I mean, you don't have to show your ID at the grocery store when you come out with, you know, too many pounds of grapes. Okay? And so obviously when God used the word wine, and I think the word juice is only used one time in the entire Bible. Okay? Because he usually uses the word wine to refer to any kind of grape juice. And, you know, there's so many ways to prove that. I don't want to spend a whole sermon on this. But the point is that from Proverbs 23, he says, look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, and moveth itself aright. We can ascertain, and just use simple logic here, there's a type of juice that you shouldn't even look at. And there's one type that's fine to drink. Because Jesus made water into wine, right? I mean, Jesus gave wine to his disciples and said, take and drink. He said, drink it all in Luke chapter 22. And yet the Bible says in Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Okay? And so we see that there must be a good wine and a bad wine. Now, you say, well, which one's the good one, which one's the bad? Think about it. What kind of a beverage would God say, don't look at it, and the other one's fine? Where do we draw the line? What percentage of alcohol content? Obviously, we're talking about alcoholic versus non-alcoholic. I mean, anybody who's not biased will see that there's two types of wine. One has alcohol, one doesn't. And one of them is okay to drink, and one of them you shouldn't even look at. But people think it's okay to drink socially. Well, let me ask you this. How much do you have to drink before you're drunk? Let me ask you that. You say, well, it varies for the individual. Oh, that's kind of like all God's rules, right? They all kind of vary from person to person, don't they? No, they don't. God's rules are the same for everybody. You say, well, it's kind of a gray area. God doesn't have any gray areas. God's rules are always simple and easy to understand, that even a child can understand them. So where is the line of what is too much to drink and what is okay? What is it that makes a drug? Is it the DMV that's going to tell us that it's, or what is it, MVD here? DMV, MBD, BMV, whatever it is, are they going to tell us what blood alcohol concentration? That's not Bible doctrine. And so let's say you say, well, two beers and you're drunk. Well, then if you drink one beer, you're half drunk. That's the truth. You say, well, you know, if you drink three drinks, you're drunk. If you drink one and a half, then you're halfway to being drunk. You're half drunk. And you know what? There's no such thing as a social drinker anyway. I remember when I was a kid, we had these people that were Christians, and they said, "Well, they said we drink, but we don't. We believe it's a sin to get drunk, but we believe it's okay to drink." And I remember I went to their house and spent the night, and they had just a few friends over. There were four adults, and we woke up in the morning, and there were 24 empty beer containers in the sink. So that means that each adult had approximately, you know, 6 beers each. Now, is that not drunk? I mean, I don't know. I'm not an expert on beer or alcohol, but that's okay, right? To drink a 6-pack. And with your wife and your friend and his wife and the four of you just get together and each of you downs a 6-pack. That's okay? That's not drunkenness? I mean, it's ridiculous. These people who say, "I drink but I don't get drunk," you'll see them drunk soon enough. You'll watch them act like an idiot sometime when they're drunk. It's funny, I was on the airplane last night. I was giving the gospel to a girl that was sitting next to me. Or not a girl, I mean an adult lady. I was giving her the gospel, and it's funny because as I was giving her the gospel, you know, I smelled she had a little bit of beer on her breath. But, you know, I gave her the gospel, and I was giving it to her, and she was really listening and paying attention and everything like that. But then she ordered, while we were on the plane, she ordered a bottle of wine. You know, these little bottles that they have, these little individual size of some Chardonnay, you know, whatever. And they gave her some bottle of white wine. And, I mean, when she drank that wine, it was pretty much worthless talking to her after that. I mean, after that, I was trying to give her the gospel and explain it to her, and she just, like, had to keep reading it, like, three... What's that verse say? And she had to read it, like, 3 times. She's, like, looking at it, and getting mixed up, and changing the subject, and, you know, and just acting like a goofball. And I'm just thinking to myself, how many people are going to go to hell because they were drunk? And I've given the gospel to people who are drunk many times. You go soul winning in the ghetto and you go out there on a Sunday, you'll be talking to people when they're drunk and you're giving them the gospel. I wonder how many people are going to go to hell because they were drunk and they couldn't even understand the gospel because they were too drunk. And look, I've sat on airplanes and you know, next week I'm going to be on 8 airplanes next week, okay? Because I'm taking 2 round trips and it's connecting flights the whole way. So I'm going to fly on 8 airplane rides next week, okay? And on these 8 airplane rides, I will watch people that are drinking alcohol every time. They're always, people just love to drink on planes because I guess they're just bored and they just have nothing else to do. So they sit there and just drink. And it's amazing how you'll listen to people talk and the conversation will be totally clean, totally normal, totally friendly, and as they begin to drink, they'll begin to say filthy, dirty things. It's the truth. God promised that it would happen, that your eyes would behold strange women. Or if you're a woman, I guess your eyes will behold strange men. And your mouth will utter perverse things. Look, alcohol is wicked, and you ought to just decide, I'm going to let God purge me of alcohol in my life completely. I'm not going to touch it. I don't want anything to do with it. I've seen the effects of it. I don't want to be halfway affected by it or 25% affected by it. I'm going to have alcohol cut out of my life. You know what? The same thing goes for the dirty stuff that people watch on television. You know, everybody draws this little line on their television watching, right? With what they think is acceptable and what is not. Look, you need to just cut out the worldly television. Just get rid of it completely. Because if you leave a little bit, and you know, people say, "Oh, I just watch the news. I just watch the weather. I just watch the Andy Griffith Show. I just watch the, what's that one they all say? Little House on the Prairie, you know. I just watch this show or that show or the other." You know what? No, you don't. "Oh, I just watch the History Channel. Oh, I just watch the Nature Channel." I've never known anybody who had a TV where that was true, where that's all they watched. I mean, they're going to surf on to something else. They're going to get on something else for a while. They're going to watch the whole spectrum. And you know what? Once the TV's there, and let me just be honest with you, okay? Today, TV's not really a temptation for me just because I haven't even watched this junk in years. I can't even imagine what TV's like anymore, because when I quit watching TV, it seemed like everybody on there was a queer, and every woman was dressed like a hoochie mama. I mean, that's the way I remember it being, you know. And has it gotten better? Have they cleaned it up? Have they cleaned up the television in the last 5 years? Okay, I didn't think so. But the thing is, I'm going to tell you something. If you would have come to me 5 years ago or even 4 years ago and installed a TV in my house and had it hooked up to all the channels, you know what? I would have watched it if it was in my house. Because eventually, you're just going to sit down and be tired. And I remember a couple times when I was first married, you know, just you're worn out, you're beat, you're so used to growing up watching all this junk on TV, just sitting down and saying, hey, you know, let's just watch this movie. We'd go to my parents' house because they had a TV and a VCR. And we'd go over to my parents' house and sit down and watch a movie. And there was always something dirty about it. There was always some dirty thing. I mean, we got this movie one time. It was PG rated, you know. And it was a totally clean movie. We sat down and watched it. And like, we got 3/4 of the way through. And one of the characters was this, it became apparent, was a queer. Like, came out of the closet in the movie. And you know why? Because it was there. And you know, today, if I had a TV in my house, I'd just spit on it every time I walked by it or kick it or something. But you know what? If most people, if they have a TV in their house, you're going to just turn it on and start watching it. And the next thing you know, you're going to look at your watch and you've spent 3 hours letting the devil program you and teach you all his garbage. Now look, the way sin is that you can't play with it, okay? You can't have these branches in your life that are corrupting you. You got to just cut them off right at the base. Alcohol, cut it out completely. Cigarettes, cut it out completely. The drugs, cut them out completely. Pornography, cut it out completely. Worldliness, watching the world's television and all the worldly movies and stuff. You say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with television. Look, go ahead and watch all the television. Go ahead and watch all the movies. And at the end of the day, let's see who brought forth fruit and who didn't. That's the reality of it, my friend. You could sit down and say, you could give me all the arguments you want about why it's fine to watch all this TV and why it's fine to go to the movie theater and watch all the movies and why it's fine to listen to all the worldly music and the rock and roll and the Beatles and the Doors and Jimi Hendrix and the modern music of Britney Spears and Mariah Carey and Jennifer Lopez. And tell me all the reasons why it's okay to listen to your country western rockabilly and so-and-so's been on the cheating side of town and she done been with another man and listen to all that garbage. Go ahead and tell me all the reasons why it's fine to listen to it. But at the end of the day, you're going to see who has brought forth fruit and who hasn't. It's going to be the separated, purged, sanctified Christian that brings forth the fruit, and it's going to be the worldly, half-in, half-out, permissive, anything-goes Christian that doesn't bring forth any fruit. Hey, I was smart enough when I was 18, 19 years old, even though I thought rock music was fine, TV was fine, I mean, I was 18, 19, I went to the movie theater, I was watching Star Wars Episode 1, and I was watching movies and TV, and I was listening to all the rock and roll and everything like that, and I thought it was all fine. But when I was 18, 19 years old, I was just smart enough to look at other people, watch them bring forth fruit. And they didn't watch TV. They didn't listen to the rock and roll. And I just thought to myself, I'm not bringing forth fruit. They are. Maybe I need to be purged. Okay? And that's the place you're going to have to come to in your life. And I can't make you want to win somebody to Christ. I can't make you want to live for God. I can't make you want to follow Jesus. But if you'll devise in your heart that you want to follow Jesus, hey, God can take you step by step, turn you into another man. He'll change your desires. He'll change what you want to do. He'll change what you want to be. And He'll make it a delight for you to do what's right, and you won't even want to do what's wrong. Because God will purge you of that in your life. But you got to decide that you're going to purge all of it. You say, wow, you're really strict. I'm not strict, because somebody who's strict is somebody who's telling other people what to do and very strictly, policing them and whatever. I'm not. The only person I'm strict on is myself and my own family. That's all. You know, but you know what? God's strict, because God will enforce His rules and His laws. And I'm going to tell you something. You ought to decide this morning right now and say, I want to win souls to Christ. I want to be the Christian that I want, that God wants me to be. It doesn't matter what I want to be. I'm going to let God make me into what He wants me to be. I'm going to let God purge me. I'm going to let God direct me. I'm going to let God decide where I go and when I go there and what I do. And if you'll decide that and say, God, I want you to purge me so I can bring forth more fruit, He will help you to get rid of the sin in your life that's hindering you and holding you back. I mean, I've explained it to people this way. Because I remember when I worked at the pizza place, or this wasn't at the pizza place, where was it? At Advanced Sound and Electronics in Sacramento, when I worked there. People are like, you don't watch TV? You know, you're crazy. I said, that's weird. I said, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. And I said, well, wait. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what if you could push a button? I was talking to a Christian. I said, what if you could push a button right now? I said, what if I held out to you a button? And I said, if you could push this button, then you would never want to watch TV again. And you would have no desire to ever want to watch any TV or movie again. I said, would you push that button? And he said, I'd push that button. Because I said, it would make you a better Christian, right? You'd have all this extra time in your day, right? I said, you wouldn't see all these bunch of half-naked women and listen to Jesus being mocked and cursed. You wouldn't listen to all the worldly newscasters tell you about Barack Obama and John McCain, how wonderful they are, and all this garbage that they pump down your brain. I said, if you could push that button, would you do it? And he said, yeah, I would do it. I said, so you want to be like me then? I said, God can make you not even want to watch all the junk that's on TV. God can get you to the point where you don't desire to drink anymore. God can get you to the point where you just don't want to go to a bar anymore. I mean, I don't every day say, man, I wish I could go to the theater. Man, I wish I could go to a bar. Don't go to a bar. Don't do it. Don't do it. Oh, don't turn on. You know, every time I go to a hotel room, it's not this battle that goes on where I'm like trying to turn on the TV, you know. Trying to turn on pay-per-view. Because God has changed me. Okay, and God's still changing me. And I'm still growing. And I hope God's going to purge me even more so I can bring more fruit. That's the Christian life. If you think the Christian life is just coming to church and giving somebody the gospel every once in a while, it's a life where you just put yourself completely at God's disposal and say, cut any branch off that you want, God. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waited, yielded, and still. That's what the Christian life is. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your promises, dear God, and thank you for the fact that you can make us into what we need to be. If I had to make myself into a great soul winner or a Christian, or I would just give